We're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 14 through 16 to start off here tonight. It says, "Then Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, 'Where did you go?' And he said, 'To look for the donkeys. When we saw that they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel.' And Saul's uncle said, 'Tell me, please, what Samuel said to you.' And so Saul said to his uncle, 'He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell what Samuel had said.'" And I find that kind of interesting. And there's a reason for all of that. Well, I'll get to that in just a moment, but he a lot of it is plain old cowardice in his part. But Diane, would you mind asking the blessing upon the word? So I think simply, Jim, you know, that if God is guiding, he provides. You've heard the old saying, if God guides, he provides, you know. He equips you with what you need to accomplish the tasks that he set before you. He just doesn't set you out there and say, just do it, you know, without equipping you. Yeah. Yeah. But the problem with Saul is that even though he had all these things happen, he still didn't, you know, believe, you know. God had anointed him with the Spirit to enable him to accomplish his will. And I suspect that the temptation to give in to his fleshly inclinations ruled over his spiritual walk. Instead of believing God, most likely he, you know, doubted that God would do what he said he would do. You know, from there he only began to spiral down. And if we are not careful, we can succumb to the same things as well, because the flesh is very powerful, isn't it? You know, and that's one of the reasons why we are told in Galatians 5, 24 through 26, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In other words, the very things that would cause you to walk contrary to God's will and purpose in your life. It says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. So like I said, with all that God had done, this should have produced a faith that, number one, God was with him. Number two, that God would take care of him and meet his needs. And three, that he should have realized that he could trust Samuel to give him the message that God wanted him to have, and that to disobey Samuel meant disobeying the Lord, because he was God's prophet this time. So we know that there was this one task that he was given. Saul was to go and meet Samuel at Gilgal. And did Samuel know what was going to happen? I don't think he knew what was going to happen. Did God? Absolutely, God knew what was going to happen. This was going to be a test to see if Saul would truly be devoted to the Lord and willing to obey the orders that came from God himself. And so we read from verse 17 through 27, "Then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah and said to the children of Israel, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of the kingdoms and from those who oppressed you. But you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversaries and your tribulations, and you have said to him, "No, set a king over us." Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans." So clearly, the Lord here is remembering the fact that they were rejecting him, and he's bringing that up to them. "And when Samuel had caused all the tribes to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. And when he had caused all the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen, and Saul the son of Kish was chosen. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further, 'Has the man come here yet?' And the Lord answered, 'There he is, hidden among the equipment.' And so they ran, and they brought him from there. And when he stood amongst the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upwards. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen, that there is no one like him amongst the people?" And so all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king!" And Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty and wrote it in a book and laid it before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And so Saul went home to Gibeah. The valiant men went with him, and those whose hearts had been God had touched. I find that that was interesting too, because even the valiant men, their hearts were touched to follow after Saul. But some rebels said, "How can this man save us?" And so they despised him and brought no presents, but he held his peace. I think that through all of this, what you see is that Saul was filled with self-doubt. Again, when God says you can, you can. Again, it like it says in James 1, 5 through 8, it tells us very clearly that doubt is a faith killer. It says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the waves of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man and unstable in his ways." Well, that just describes Saul to a T. He was double-minded. And he knew there was God's way and that he should follow it, but he chose to do things his way, as we're going to see. And to him, he probably thought that because he was king, you know, God would accept whatever he would, you know, desire. Again, God only accepts and approves his way. He only accepts and approves his word. Remember what happened when Sarah had a better idea. Helped God out. Made a mess of things. It's always that way. God was going to choose another king who was a man after his own heart. And we are told about him and how he was a man after his own heart in the book of Acts 13 and 22. "And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart.'" Listen, and this is important. "Who will do all my will." He wasn't looking for some half-hearted and halfway obedience. He was looking for all obedience. And so before this event in Mizpah, we know that Samuel had anointed Saul privately. And again, there was no question of his calling. But on the day that he was to be presented to the people, Saul was missing. And when time came, and you know, which I guess you could probably compare this to a presidential inauguration. Again, he was nowhere to be found. You know, why? I say it's because he doubted God, and he was filled with cowardice. Again, the people conducted a search after the Lord spoke to him, and the Lord told him he's amongst the baggage. You know. He says, "You're going to find him there." And of course, they find this guy that's a strapping young man, just head and shoulders above everybody else. And you would think this guy's got it all wired together. Again, what would cause all this? I don't. Maybe it was excessive humility. I don't think that's the case. Maybe he was just afraid to lead. You know, it's hard to believe it's because he had an inferiority complex, because of the fact, like I said, he was handsome and he was head and shoulders over everybody else. I personally believe that it was because of the inward war that was being raged inside of him. You know, the war that rages within us as well, wanting to, the inward man, wanting to, the fleshly man, want to rule the spirit man. Galatians 5 and 16 through 17 says, "I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you wish." Again, the enemy is the author of doubt and confusion. We see that in Scripture clearly. And Saul simply gave in to those doubts, and he gave in to those fears. How often does the enemy come against us and try to implant fears and doubts within us when God has given us things to do, and he's equipped us to do those things, and yet we give in to those things because we listen to the wrong voice? If we do so, it could end up ruling the remainder of our lives, just as it did with Saul. Even when he was to simply go and wait for Samuel at Gilgal, it was clear what motivated his actions, as we're going to see. But it was fear that motivated his actions, fear that God was not going to do what he thought that he should do. In 1 Samuel 13, verse 11 through 14, and Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattered from me," see, fear began to fill his heart, "and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, 'The Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord.' Therefore, I felt compelled," in other words, his flesh felt compelled, "and I offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have done foolishly.'" Why? Because he was a king, and the king should never intrude into the priesthood. "You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom of Israel over, or established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue, and the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord has commanded you." Again, fear, it does produce cowardice, and it can be paralyzing. Faith in God produces strength. David was facing a massive giant who told him, "I'm going to kill you, and I'm going to leave your flesh for the birds of the air." By every human reason, that's exactly what probably would have happened unless you believe what God said. David believed what God said. David didn't go and hide amongst the baggage, you know. He boldly told this giant this in 1 Samuel 17, verse 45 through 47. And David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you, and this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." I love that part too, because when we act in faith and we do the things that God tells us to do, even though the world says, "That's crazy, man, what are you doing?" You know, God's desire is that they and all those who witness whatever God's going to be doing will say, "There is a God." "Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." He exercised faith. Saul exercised his flesh through fear. We exercise faith through grace. Those who are worldly exercise the flesh through fear and intimidation of the enemy. Proverbs 28:1 is one of my favorite verses of Scripture. As a matter of fact, it's one of my favorite verses so much so that we had it imprinted on one of the t-shirts we had made up for God's men of valor. And it says that the let me read it here. It says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion." Isn't that a cool scripture? And again, we must remember that when God tells us to do something, we need to do it. Just like I said, when he says you can do it, you can do it, you know. So Saul's attitude and demeanor did not provoke confidence in him as a leader. So even those who, the Bible says that they were the baser sort, who were accustomed to following the wrong people, you know, and They were saying, how can this man save us? The word is actually used in the King James rebel. But I think in the King James it says the sons of Belial. In the King James, the literal meaning of this is meaning they were worthless, good for nothing, base fellows. So in spite of the statement by these guys, Saul held his peace. You wonder, why did he hold his peace? You know, I've actually read commentary that says Saul did this because of a true humility, that he was just pondering in his heart like Mary did when the angel told her that she was going to have a child. Folks, I don't think that's the case at all. I think he did this because he was so unsure of himself and the battle that he was going to face, especially internally, paralyzed him with fear, you know, and that seems to be every indication. So like I said, there is a lesson for us here. God had equipped Saul to accomplish his will, and when Saul's time came to be in the limelight, he was hiding amongst the baggage. The question is, are you hiding from the call that God has put upon your heart, whatever it may be? You will never rise to your highest potentials as long as you insist on hiding amongst your baggage. And baggage can be a lot of different things. Remember, Saul was the people's will. David was God's will. Unlike Saul, David was truly anointed, but he didn't go straight to the throne. And the reason why is God sometimes hides you from the limelight for a season, and sometimes it takes years in order to work in you the things that will cause you to be a good leader and to be the man that you should, or the woman that you should be. You look, for example, at Joseph. Joseph spent time in the prison and in Pharaoh's prison, and it was did so until God worked out things within him to where he would be ready to be a leader of all the people. And we see this all the way through Scripture, you know, that God will take you out of the limelight, especially if the enemy is working to destroy you, as was the case with Jesus. And like I said, as a baby, he was hidden in Egypt when King Herod was after him, and he stayed there for some time until Herod died, and then he brought him back into the land. And it wasn't until God's perfect timing and plan at 30 years of age that he entered into ministry. Moses was hidden as a baby, the same way. We find in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 through 29, it says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Do you like that? They were not afraid. They exercised faith. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. In other words, there's the fact that he was not fearing, but believing God. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempted to do so and were drowned. See, God will hide you in order to develop your character and to develop your faith. And he does so to protect your destiny as well. God hid David until the time was right. David spent several years in obscurity until God elevated him to be a king. To be obscure actually means to not be recognized for all your hard work. But if you are patient and you let God finish his work in you, your time will come and you will come forth with a humble, grateful attitude and less inclined to want to do things your way, but rather do things God's way. I believe this is one of the reasons the Lord says that a bishop should not be a novice, as it says in 1 Timothy 3, 6-7. It should not be a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Again, what is that snare of the devil? I honestly believe that the devil uses fear and intimidation to paralyze people from accomplishing God's will. Saul was a novice. He wasn't raised with any knowledge or understanding of the things of God. But when God hides you, you should never, ever despise that. Remember, the Bible says, don't despise small beginnings. He's preparing you for something greater. Don't be in a hurry. Wait for His timing. Work on daily improving yourself. Keep serving God in obscurity as God prepares you for this higher calling. And sometimes we go into hiding because we are insecure or, again, filled with shame or guilt or something that we have done, and we've not yet been delivered from the fear and the shame of those things, and the enemy works us over on a constant basis. These are times that we should never, ever run away from our calling, but run to our destinies that God has put before us. And like Saul, if we run anywhere but in the direction of God and the purpose that He has proposed for us, we're going to be in big trouble. But if He has called you to something bigger and the time is right, you don't need to hide. You can boldly say, "The Lord is my strength, the Lord is my help, in whom shall I be afraid?" Deuteronomy 31:6 says, "Be strong and of good courage, and do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." That is an Old Testament scripture that is just as good for us today as it was for the children of Israel back in the Old Testament. Now, like I said, the baggage can be a physical thing, or it can be baggage that we carry simply from our past that we're ashamed of. The truth is, we all carry baggage, and I believe that's why the author of Hebrews wrote this in Hebrews 12:1. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight," the baggage, "and every sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Run with endurance the race that is set before us. God has called you to run a race. We are not to drop out. We're to keep running, right? Again, we don't need to carry unnecessary weight, and yet we do it. Some baggage is emotional and has to do with relationships, and some is spiritual. Again, the way you're taught, the way you're brought up in religious studies and what have you. But one thing they all have in common, they contain every excuse or reason that we can come up with for not doing what God has called us to do. Again, the baggage consists of every hurtful word that's ever been spoken over your life. It could be fear of failure. It could be negative words about ourselves that were placed there by unkind words and actions of others, or even things that we put upon ourselves. Sometimes, you know, we're too hard on ourselves. So the baggage is a source of pain from our past that can affect our present and our future. It's heavy and it's painful to carry. But remember what Jesus said. He said, "Cast your cares, your baggage upon me, for I care for you." In order to move on into the new beginnings that God may have prepared for us, we need to come out of that stuff. It was called stuff or baggage. Leave our baggage behind. Amen? Any questions or thoughts tonight before we close in prayer?